enter into the season of Advent, and depending on where you come from, Advent can have a little bit of baggage with it, depending on your background and kind of how you've heard that term used before. We just want to be really clear that Advent simply is a word that just means the arrival of a notable person, the coming of a notable person. And so when we talk about Advent, historically it's just been an opportunity for the church, as Sean kind of mentioned, around the world to kind of be reminded of the gospel through seasons of the year. And one of those seasons is Advent, the time for us not to just look at a day, but a season where we can be reminded of the coming of our Lord. And while Sean said we don't look back, we're going to look back a little bit today as we then look to the future of the coming of our King. But that's what Advent is, and ultimately that's what we hope all of us can be focused on as we celebrate this season. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be reading verses 10 and 11, and if you're able, please stand with me out of respect for God's word as we read this morning. Church, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arms rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Father, we come this morning, as we do every week, just with a lot of stuff that's happened. And we come again to be reminded. We come again to focus our attention upon your word, to put ourselves underneath your word, that you might work in us. Father, even as I have approached this topic this week of hope, just feeling the weight of what that actually means and is, just recognizing that I certainly am not one that has grasped every aspect of the glorious hope we have in Christ. And so that, with that said, Father, we just pray that even this morning, that as we focus our attention on your word, that you'd speak through weak and broken vessels, that you by your spirit would lead us to truth, that you by your spirit would lead us and stir in our hearts as your people the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that you gave us 2,000 years ago, and the hope that we get to long for and look towards at his second advent. And so, Father, we just pray this morning that you would build that in us, that you would take this time and be blessed by it, that your name would be exalted. And we pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You know, like I kind of mentioned in my prayer, like I labored a lot this week as I was thinking about this topic of hope. And you'd think when you come to a sermon like this, this is the easy one, right? That should be really easy, especially in this season when everything we do all around us kind of is about hope. Like everything in this season has kind of this air of hopefulness that's going on around us. And every person, every movie, every TV show, every post on Facebook, every little tweet that goes out on Twitter, it seems like everything is kind of pointing towards some form of hope across the world, especially in our country. And we see it practically working itself out all over the place around us. I mean, we see it in our kids every Christmas, don't we? I don't know if you've got kids or if you don't, you can remember what it was like when you were a kid. You just kind of take yourself back to that moment and be reminded of what it was like on Christmas Eve. Like you're trying to go to bed at night. If you're a parent, you're trying to get those children to go to bed at night, and they're like fighting you because they're like hopped up on sugar, but they're not. It's like the excitements of the next morning and this hope that's in them to get up in the morning and run down to the Christmas tree. I can remember that feeling as a kid myself, and they ought to sell like cookies with like sedatives in them just so we could get our kids to go to sleep before midnight, right? Because they just lay there and they're just like wired because they're all thinking about everything that Christmas morning has in store for them. And as I was thinking about this process, and I was thinking about this kind of thing that we walk through every year, this question kept coming in my head, like, what are we actually hoping for? Like in those moments, even as kids, and they're not thinking about it, like they're not thinking theologically about hope and all that kind of stuff, but what are we hoping for in this season? What is the world hoping for in this season? And as I was thinking, one of the things that I kind of kept coming back to was that really all it is just this general and vague sense of something better. Like we just want something better. We don't really even know what it is. It's just we want something better than today, especially if you go out into the world, right? Like, what are they hoping for? It's just some vague idea of something better. I was looking through the other day, I was looking through Netflix, scrolling. That's what we do now. We don't turn channels anymore. We're scrolling through Netflix looking for a Christmas movie to watch with our kids. And I had this moment where I was looking and going, man, like every single one of these Christmas movies has something in common. And when you watch those Christmas movies, regardless of whether it's Elf or It's a Wonderful Life, they have one thing that's in common. And here's what's in common about every single one of those Christmas movies. And I think they actually hit something right. It's that every single one of those movies starts in a bad space, doesn't it? Like there's some kind of lostness or loss or hurt or brokenness. There's some individual that's looking for something. They're missing something. Maybe they lose a job. Maybe it's an individual who just is just plain flat out a jerk, right? Like they all start in one place. And what's interesting about this, I think they're actually hitting on the right thing. They're actually answering the right question, which is what are we hoping towards? So you gotta show what you're hoping against before you can get to a place where you're actually recognize what to hope for, right? So you need to understand the problem before you can really have a hope for that problem to be taken care of. And if we really think about it, I think what we would find is most of our hopes, even down to the smallest one, is ultimately coming down to this desire in all of us to be saved from something, aren't they? To be saved from something. You know, I hope for a new phone, and it sounds crazy, but I hope for a new phone, and I hope that it'll save me from discontentment. I hope to find a new spouse, or maybe I hope to find someone new to save me from the loneliness that I feel. I hope everyone is gonna like what I do and the things that I put out, and I'll get the praise of men, and that'll save me from this nagging sense of unworthiness that I have in my heart. I hope that the Chiefs will win a Super Bowl. It'll save me from disappointment. Again, right? And we laugh, but every one of these things, every one of these hopes, they're crying out to be saved from something. I hope that the things underneath the tree, I think this is my kids, they hope that they're gonna save them from the boredom that they tend to feel. I hope that going to church will save me from my guilt. I hope that the raise that I get from my job is gonna save me from the fear of not having enough. And listen, let me just be clear. Like, not all these things are bad. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just trying to say that each one of our hopes reveals a desire for us to be saved from something. I hope that I don't run out of gas because I want to be saved from being stranded on the side of the road. I felt that one this week. Like I didn't want to be late, and there it was. It's on empty, and the little light goes on and says, you have 0 miles left to get to where you need to go. Right? Like, we hope for that. That's not bad, but nonetheless, it's there. We hope to get well soon that we might be saved from the pain that we feel. So it's not necessarily a bad thing. But the truth of the matter is, as I ponder the idea of hope and what the world is looking for, especially those who don't know Jesus, and I think a lot of us are looking for the same thing, is they're looking for these hopes, these salvations to come from things that are transitory, things that are temporal. And then when we do that, what we all have to recognize is at the end of the day, as we put our hopes in those types of things, what do we end up getting left with? We end up getting left with a pile of dashed hopes. Because they never come through, do they? Like, at the end of the day, all of those things come about sooner or later. Like, I hope that this thing will provide me respite from my discontentment, but doesn't discontentment always come back? See, we need to recognize that all we find there are dashed hopes because ultimately these are misplaced hopes. We find frustration in them because they're misplaced. At least I know I do. I know my tendency is to put my hope in things that at the end of the day really don't save me from anything. They just kind of quiet it for a moment. And I think one of the challenges in the church is that we tell the world, hope in Jesus to be saved from your sins, but we forget to tell them that he saves us from the rest of it. He saves us from all of it. And maybe, at least as I look at myself, in this season especially, maybe the reason that is because even as believers, we still feel the need for a deliverance from some of these things, don't we? Like, we still feel the ache in our hearts. I think ultimately we don't really understand, or at least we don't think about it. We don't really think about what we actually need saving from. And the world around us is crying for salvation every single time it says, I hope. And oftentimes we just don't see it. And we just don't ask, well, what are you trying to be saved from? But the hope of Advent, the coming of our Lord, it points us to something entirely different. It points us to something not vague, but something concrete. It points us to a reality in this world that we do need salvation from something. Something rooted in something deep and glorious. I think it's easy to miss in this season. And the reason I love Isaiah 40 is because it talks about the arm of God who's going to come. So the people of Israel, it talks about the arm of salvation, the arm of the Lord that would come and rule, and he would bring reward and he would bring recompense, and he would tend to his flock and he would gather his lambs and he would carry and gently lead his sheep and his people. The reason I love this text, and there's a million of them we could have used, but is these things, they really, in a positive way, they bring about a reality of our need, don't they? Because we don't need a new ruler if the ruler that we already have isn't a bad one. We don't need someone to bring reward and recompense if we live in a world of justice, but we don't, do we? We don't need someone to come and tend to the flock if the flock's not being neglected. We don't need someone to come and tenderly care for us if we're not broken. You see, this text shows us that there's a need, there's a deep and longing need in every single one of us, and I think everyone feels it. I think it's why this season, everyone, believer and non-believer, they enjoy it so much because they look to hope, but it's just a misplaced hope. You know, regarding this hope in Isaiah 40, Isaiah comes back in Isaiah 51, and he brings us to a place where in the first 8 verses, we hear something really unique. In the first 8 verses, we hear a crying out from the Lord. And the Lord is saying, listen. Listen to me and give attention to me. But what is he calling them to listen to? This is what he's calling them to listen to. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 5. Listen, my righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples, the coastlands, that's the nations, the Gentiles, they hope for me. And for my arm, they wait. See, God sees the problem. God understands the problem. He hears the need. He understands what we really need. Every broken heart, every heart full of rage, every discontentment, every moment of dissatisfaction in our souls, every longing of our souls, he understands. He sees it. And in this text, he's saying, listen to me. Salvation has gone out. Salvation from all of these things has gone out. And he's coming. It is my arm. And every time you hear the word, the arm of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's a reference to the Christ. It's a reference to the Messiah, the one who would come, the one who would bring about the salvation of God. And he says, listen. And if you fast forward in time from Isaiah 51, when that was written, we see the salvation that had gone out, salvation that was told of in Isaiah 51:5 has gone out, and it has arrived. A baby. Not with might, not with an army, and not with flashes of light, but a baby in a manger. Listen, this would not have been what people had in mind. It wouldn't have been what we would have had in mind either. You see, we want someone to come in and rescue us. We want someone to come in and take care of the problem. It's easy to look at this major 2,000 years ago and say, man, like, this is our hope? This is the hope of the world, a humble child born to a young girl in the middle of nowhere? This isn't the lightsaber-wielding Jedi that we expected, right? And we laugh about that. We can laugh about that reality, but that's what people were longing for, someone to come in and take care of it. And we are witness in that moment so many years ago, the arm of God was coming. The arm of God had come, even though it wasn't what we expected. And this was an answer to something that was taking place in heaven. In Isaiah 51:9, listen to what we hear. It's a cry to awake. Awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. The arm of God, the Savior, has put on strength as a child. He put on strength as a child, stepping out of heaven, out of glory, out of the majestic, into the squalor of this world. The Almighty puts on humility. How does this deal with those things in us that cry out for salvation? Like on a practical level, every day when we're feeling that discontentment or when the world is feeling those moments, like how does a baby 2,000 years ago save us from any of that? Like, isn't that ultimately the question? Those real and deep things we feel, those real and deep things we experience, not just us, but everybody in this city, everybody in this country, those things we feel, how does it fix the problem? Well, it fixes the problem because he knows. He knows what we need saving from, doesn't he? We don't. We think we know what we need saving from. We think we know what we want, but he is the one who knows. And what we would find is that even if discontentment, just for an example, even if discontentment is quieted for a moment, we're not saved from anything. We're not ultimately saved from the problem, are we? I think what happens, and I'll use this example, is a little bit like a Jewish man or woman who was living in a concentration camp in World War II. And not that we want to bring concentration camps into Christmas, but I think it does show us something. And it's like someone in that space who's living in the horrors of that moment, hoping to have just a little bit more bread to fill their stomachs. The hope's not bad, is it? I mean, you can recognize why they would want the hope to have more bread in the concentration camp. But the fact of the matter is that even if they get bread, their problem still exists because they're still in the camp. It doesn't fix the problem. So even if they think, well, I just get the bread to make me feel better, the problem's not gone. They're still in the death camp. And this is the reality for most of us as we think about hope in this season. But God's not like us. He knows what the problem is because he is God. Isaiah 51:12 says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like a grass? And he goes on in verses 12 and 16 there of chapter 51 to remind us that he is the God of our comfort. He is the maker of the world. He has laid the foundations of it all. He has stirred the sea. He is the one who makes the waves roar. We feel the longing. We think we know what we want and what we want to put our hope in, but only he knows what to save us from because only he knows the problem. And the fact is that we are still in the camp. The Bible would use this term, we are still under his wrath. That's what Isaiah brings to mind in Isaiah 51:20. We are holding a cup of wrath. We are feeling the wrath of God and we are being worn out by it. Isaiah 51:20 says this, your sons have fainted. Now let me just stop for a second. How many of you feel faint? How many of you have felt faint before? How many of the people out in this world feel faint with the longings of their soul? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of our God. Every deep and real cry of the soul and heart for brokenness in this world is evidence that this world is underneath a curse. And that curse is the curse of sin and death. And Jesus, the arm of God, the salvation that has gone out, the one that has awoken and put on strength, Jesus, he's come. He's come in humility. He came into the camp. He came into our camp, into our prison at our time of need. And he didn't just come into the camp. He didn't just come into our prison to make our lives better in the prison. He came to break the gates down. This is the beauty of Isaiah 51:22 when he says this, "Thus says the Lord your God," and don't go by this quickly, "your God who pleads the cause of his people, behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, and the bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more." That's our hope. That's what Advent was about. It was the coming of the arm of God to take away from us the cup that we were drinking from. This cup that we all have felt the weight of, this cup that has made us all stagger and feel faint. Jesus has come. The Lord that we have all waited for has come and brought salvation. He is the arm that will take the cup out of our hands, and he will put the cup of life, cup of sonship and daughter in our hands. Jesus is our hope. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." The good news is that the arm of Isaiah 40 has come. He's in the manger. But how is he going to take away our wrath? How is he going to take the cup that we are drinking? Well, Isaiah 53 was already read this morning. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All week we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This is our hope. Here's where the rubber hits the road. Because as believers, don't we still feel the longing sometimes? Like, don't we still feel the weight that the world feels? Don't we still feel faint at times? Don't we still feel the need for hope at times? I think we do. I think we still feel the pain of discontentment and the hurts of this world. I think that the world looks at us and says, our hope didn't come through. Jesus didn't fix it, didn't save us from it, because we still hurt in the same way that they do. And in many ways that's true, but, and I think this is the part where everything shifts for us, and don't miss it. We no longer, as the people of God, have to put our hope in a trinket to fix the problem. We no longer have to put our hope in things that will go away to fix our problem. The single person no longer has to believe that they need a spouse to find contentment. A believer no longer has to hope in Christmas morning to save them from dissatisfaction and boredom, because we've been called into a grander purpose. And we know that through the death and the resurrection of Christ, the arm of God went from being the Prince of Peace to being the King on the throne. Get that? The hope of God went from being the Prince of Peace to being the King sitting on the throne. And now as believers, we can eagerly anticipate his return. To hope for the arm of God to return and finish what he began. What has happened for us as believers is that our hope in the end, this hope, Jesus Christ, it won't let us down. And it won't fail us. Our hope will save us from every longing of our soul. Our hope will save us from every hurt and every brokenness. Every tear will be wiped from our eyes. Our hope won't fade. It does not go away. Advent is to remind us he's coming again. In the midst of the world that's still broken, he is coming again for his people. And every time we feel those things in our soul, every time we experience the pain of this world, instead of losing hope, which is what the world does, it is actually there, and we should be reinforcing our hope. Because we should be reminded that our King sits upon the throne and he's coming again. And this is an entirely different thing because we're placing our hope in a new place, in a new spot. Jesus has already come and taken care of the biggest problem, which is our separation from God, but he's come and he's promised to come and deliver us from everything else we need to be saved from. Everything else we need to be saved from. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, just hear the word of God as I read it. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing what? Salvation for all people. The grace of God has appeared in Christ, bringing salvation for all people from what? Just our sins? No, from everything. From everything that disturbs the soul, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we what? Waiting for our blessed hope. Who is our blessed hope? It's Jesus. Not what's under a tree, not a season, but waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God, Savior, Jesus Christ. That's Titus 2, 11 through 14. It's not in your bulletin because I added it later. So today, with 3 weeks till Christmas, the temptation, I think, for all of us in this space is for us to put our hope in things of the season. And I don't know how you are, but like me, every year I go into this season thinking, man, I'm not gonna do it this year. And I kind of find myself every year still putting myself into a place where I still hope for things to fulfill me in the season. Listen, I hope it snows on Christmas morning. I really do. Like, I hope that the pancakes and the eggs that I cook for my kids and my wife, man, I hope they're the best stinking pancakes they have ever eaten. And I hope that as my kids, as they run down in our basement to a lit fire and they open their presents, I hope that they experience abounding joy. I do. I hope that that's the case. I hope that they're blessed by those gifts. I can get so wrapped up in it. And you know what? So often as I do that, I come at the end of the season and all of those hopes fade to reality. Because you know what they bring me? Nothing. You know why? Because most mornings, I don't wake up to a cold blanket of snow on the ground. Like most mornings, we know what we wake up to in the winter? Gray, cold, and brown. Right? Like most mornings, I don't wake up to pancakes and eggs. I'm shoving cereal down my throat, and I'm trying to get it into my kids as they rush out to the door. Like most mornings, I'm not leading my kids in joy down to the fireplace to open presents. I'm trying to kick them out, to get them in the van, to take him to school, and we're going, man, where's your notebook? Where's your lunch? Where are you at? And we're in chaos, right? Like in all those toys that they get on Christmas morning, you know where they end up? In a bucket. Or in my wife's car, sitting in a bag for 6 months waiting to go to the Goodwill. Because we all do that, right? Like they all fade into reality. But not the hope of Christ. The hope of Christ doesn't fade into reality. Amidst the mundane, amidst the hard, he stays firm. And so the goal for us, the desire for us, is to be reminded that we have been saved. Salvation has come, and it is coming again. To remove us from all of this hardship and difficulty and this trials and the tribulations of this world. And God has declared, listen, I've sent a rescuer to deliver you forever and from everything that you need hope for. Do you know when we get to heaven, we won't hope anymore. We won't have to. That's glorious. We won't hope anymore. And so as we go into this season, let every hard moment, let every brown day, let every sickness, let every discontentment you feel and every ache in your soul make you be reminded that this is not your home. That your King is coming again. And then all of that will be taken away. The manger, the shepherds, the story of Mary and Joseph, all of it is but the beginning of a grand story, God sending the arm of salvation. And now we wait for the arm to come back and to complete the task that he began. Don't place your hopes this season upon the coming of anything or any person or any experience. Place them upon the one we celebrate. And Peter's gonna lead us in a song here in just a minute. And as he leads us in this song, my call for all of us is to just ask the simple question. What are you tempted to hope in? And why? What is it promising to save you from? We don't ask that question, we just hope. Like, what is it promising to save you from? And how has Jesus really answered that? How has he saved you from that? And so I want us to think about that. I just want us to be mindful of that and be examining our hearts in that process this morning. But I also want to provide an opportunity for those who are in this space who realize, man, like, I've never thought about putting my hope in Christ that way. And so we're going to have elders, we're going to have pastors available, prayer warriors and counselors available to pray with you, to talk with you. Because let me just tell you, because I know it from experience, and if you're in this room and you never have found anything but dashed hopes, it's because you've looked in the wrong place. It's because you've looked in the wrong place. And so look to Christ. And we invite you to do that this morning. We invite you to put your hope in Christ alone. Father, as we end our time this morning, Father, just pray that you would stir in your people hope. Father, that you would build in us a hope. That we would recognize that the problem has been taken care of, that the cup of wrath has been removed, and now we stand, as we'll talk about next week, we stand in a place where we have peace with you, but we also continue to live in a world full of brokenness. Father, stir in our hearts, as Sean said, the desire to look to the sky every day and say, maybe today the King, who won't come as a baby next time, but the King will come back and he will make all my hopes real. He will bring them all about. Stir that in our hearts today as your people. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us as we close?
Sing this together. Come, thou long-expected Jesus.
Come, thou long-expected Jesus. Thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Ease your strength.
Close our time this morning. I just want to remind you of a couple things. One, as we've said last week, we put out an Advent guide. You can start walking through those this week. Those are designed, again, to help us keep our eyes fixed upon Christ, to help us put our hope in Jesus, and to think about those things as we walk away, to take what we've talked about here into our homes. And so please pick those Advent guides up. They're available for you at the info central booth. Also, don't forget in your bulletins by the sermon notes at the bottom there, there's some questions and some thoughts, even some resources, and calling you to read Isaiah 51, 52, and 53, such beautiful texts of scripture to just kind of help you take these things away. Just another tool. So be mindful of that. Don't forget to pick up your invitations for the Christmas program. Also, we've got the Tree of Angels. If you haven't kind of picked up one of those angels to buy a gift for, to bless them this Christmas, there's this last week for you to still do that. And so that table is out there as well. If you're a first-time visitor with us here at Central, we're glad that you're here. We pray that you were blessed this morning, that you were encouraged by the word of God. I'd love to have the opportunity to meet with you, to connect. So right after this service, I'm gonna be available to talk with you right out these main doors by the tree, by the Info Central booth. You can't miss it. And I'd love to chat with you, get to know you a little bit. But we hope all of you will go out reminded of the grace of God who has appeared for us in Christ Jesus. Who has appeared for us as salvation. And as we go out into a world full of craziness, and in a world who in every movie and TV show will be begging you and calling you to put your hope in other things, wait for your blessed hope in Christ. Be reminded he's coming again. And look to him in the appearing of his glory of our great King. Our King, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so with that, be dismissed. And we hope to see you next week. God bless.